So again, we're talking about training yourself, and I want to qualify, and I want to say just a couple of things before we get into the message. One, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Realize we are saved by grace, right? We are saved by grace through faith, simply. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So I want to qualify that. We are saved by grace through faith. Because I think if I don't start off with that premise and that foundation, as I go through this message, you may think that I'm preaching that we're saved by works. Now, we are saved by grace, but look at what Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13 says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do good, his good pleasure. But notice the words work out. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you work out physically? Okay. How many of you go to the gym and you lift weights, or you go for a run, or you know, you do some type of exercise, you jog? As people, when I would run, people would say, oh, you're jogging. Jogging's doing a 15-minute mile, okay? Running is when you do 7 or 6 minute miles. I didn't jog or wog. But how many of you, just lift up your hands, how many of you work out? So you're gonna have a good idea. Those of you who work out. We'll talk a little bit about working out. So it begins by saying physical training, right? Physical training, bodily exercise, he says in verse 8, profits a little, right? It has a benefit. It's a little bit of a benefit compared to spiritual exercise because it's temporary. We're only in these bodies for, you know, a short time. And so there's a material benefit. There's a temporary benefit. There's an earthly benefit. So here are 20 benefits of exercise. Reduces body fat, increases lifespan, oxygenates the body, strengthens muscles, manages chronic pain, wards off viruses, reduces diabetic risk, strengthens heart, clears arteries, boosts mood, maintains mobility, improves memory, improves coordination, strengthens bones, improves complexion, detoxifies body, decreases stress, boosts immune system, lowers blood pressure, reduces cancer risk. They're right now finding psychologically it has massive benefits on warding off dementia and Parkinson's disease, a lot of other diseases that are affected, you know, by the nervous system and the brain. It's got huge benefits. So there's benefits to physical exercise. Okay, I just want some of you to hear that word from the good Lord this morning. I want to tell you something. It does get it gets frustrating seeing people sick a lot. And I just want to tell you, you know, you go to the doctor, they treat symptoms instead of really going down to the root of the problem, which is, you know, changing your diet and exercising. If you would move more, if you would move more and eat less, I mean, there's just a simple philosophy for health. Move more and eat less, you'll be far healthier. Also try eating natural foods, foods that aren't in boxes or cans. Or in the freezer, just eat just fresh fruits and vegetables itself, just eating that. You know, there was a saying, I don't know if it's come to Dumont, New Jersey, an apple a day, what has that go, an apple a day? Yeah, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Has that come to New Jersey or to Bergen County? It's an amazing thing, just an apple a day can make you healthier. And then there's spiritual training. And the word for exercise here, it's interesting. It's gymnast. It's gymnasium. And exercise, that's the gymnasium word. Gymnasia in the Greek. And exercise yourself towards godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So spiritual training, it has eternal benefits. What are some of those great spiritual, eternal benefits that spiritual training has? We talked about the physical benefits of physical exercise. I'm going to give you a couple. One is a deeper spiritual life. What does it mean to have a deeper spiritual life? A greater awareness of the presence of Yeshua. How would you like to walk through life And not be looking for him all the time or calling out to him like he's not there, but have an awareness, just being able to just turn your heart to him and you realize he's there. A deeper calm, a deeper peace, a deeper joy, a deeper confidence in him, a deeper hope, a deeper love. When you're engaging in spiritual training, you will find you will go deeper and deeper into your relationship with the Lord. You'll notice this is so true. The average Christian you meet is incredibly shallow. I just want to tell you that. Incredibly shallow. They're just shallow people. They have a very shallow spiritual life. There's no depth. And you can see how they're dominated and controlled by the world, by all these outward things. It's not Jesus who's in control of their life. It's not Jesus who's the influence of their life. And it's not hard to see. Just as you're walking about and you meet, talk to them. See what they talk about. See what they're focused on. Extreme shallowness. Anybody here ever scuba dive? You ever scuba dive in rough waters? You'll notice that when you scuba dive in rough waters, when you hit the water, it's very rough at the top, but the deeper you go, the calmer it gets. And that's how it is in the spiritual life. The deeper you go in Jesus, the calmer it gets. So there is a greater and deeper spirituality for those who train themselves. The second is a greater intimacy and fellowship with Jesus. Again, a greater sense of his presence, a greater awareness of his warmth, of his love. Another benefit of spiritual training is strength, power, authority. For the battle, you'll notice the battle rages, right? We battle against the devil. We battle against the world. We battle against our own flesh. And you'll have a much greater power and strength to overcome and live victoriously over sin, over Satan, and over the world. I see a lot of times Christians just getting their socks knocked off by the enemy. You'll also enjoy a greater peace in the storm. We live in a world where we're surrounded by chaos. We're surrounded by confusion. Even the people in our lives. Think about people you work with, sometimes family members. They're in a continuous state of confusion and chaos. And it can kind of get to you. When you're training yourself spiritually, you will find that you will have a greater peace in the storm. In fact, I believe that the deeper you go, you can get a peace that nothing can disturb. Nothing, no one. You will find that one of the great benefits of training yourself is the fruit of the Spirit. And there's going to be a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. But you will find that you will become fruitful. Also the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of good works, the fruit of winning souls. Those are some of the fruits that the Bible talks about as well. The more you train yourself, you're going to find that you're going to have a greater power to witness. It's only about 5% of all Christians in the United States actually witness their faith and lead people to Christ. 5%. That's pitiful. Think about this. When was the last person you brought to church with you? When was the last time you led someone to Christ? When was the last time you just witnessed for Jesus? It's a sign of the shallowness in your faith. The more you train yourself, the greater your witness is going to be in action as well as in word. So what I want to focus on with you, the central things, are three key things. Push, practice, persist. And any of you who are in the gym, any of you who have done marathons or 5Ks, whatever, you know this. You have to push, you have to practice, and you have to persist. You will never get stronger, you'll never get faster, you'll never increase your flexibility, you'll never increase your endurance unless you push, practice, and persist. So the first is push. If you want to get stronger, you got to push. You look at any person with a hard body in this room, and I guarantee they push themselves. And you look at any person in this room with a flabby body, I guarantee they don't push themselves. The same thing goes in the spiritual life. Gene Tunney, heavyweight champion back in the 1930s. They asked him, how did you get so muscular? How did you get so strong? How do you hit so hard? And he says, I push against things. Kind of a little bit before his time. When most athletes in the off-season drank beer, Maybe they ran a few miles before they boxed or played a ball game, but Gene Timon, look at him there. He's chiseled, muscular. But he said, because he pushed against things. In verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. The word labor there means to toil. It means to become weary. It means to spend yourself, to put forth effort. And the word suffer, the word is agonize. And it's linked to the idea of fighting. But it's the picture of pushing, of putting forth effort. Now, I was in the gym business for a number of years, and I've kind of stayed around it for the last 30 years, but it's not talking about this. You ever see people lifting Ken and Barbie weights? Look, I don't understand if you're 80 years old and you're in geriatrics, maybe you need Ken and Barbie weights, but I see people lifting, Let me just tell you something. You see people go to the gym and they sit on these machines. You sit on the machine and you're using basically two groups of muscles, using your pectorals, using your shoulders, your triceps, but the rest of your body is dormant. And we always said machines are a very ineffective way. If you go into a weight room of an NFL football team, you'll see that they're lifting weights. They're doing squats, they're doing deadlifts, they're doing overhead presses, they're lifting weights. It's an amazing difference between when you take a barbell and lift it over your head, right, Joe? Joe was a national champion Olympic lifter. When you lift a weight over your head, it's not only involving your shoulders and your chest, but every muscle in your body. It really takes a lot of effort to be able to push that weight up over your head. A lot of people go into gyms, this is the experience. Ken and Barbie. The Ken and Barbie workout. I just want you to compare that, because I think what the comparison Paul is making is not that, it's this. Look at this guy. Look at him here. That's like 200 pounds in each hand. Nice. If you've ever lifted a kettlebell, the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, physically, was snatching a 53-pound kettlebell over my head, okay, from the floor, 233 times in 10 minutes. Nice. After about 5 minutes, I thought I was going to die. After 8 minutes, I was praying that I would die. I mean, that's the hardest physical thing I've ever. My body went into shock. I was in shock for like 2 days. It was just, it was insane. But it's just the idea here about straining. The idea here is about putting forth effort. It's about sweating. Have you seen people in the gym who don't sweat? They don't sweat. It's about breaking a sweat. It's about straining. Now, there's something that we all, as human beings, we kind of naturally, and maybe unnaturally, we strive for what's called homeostasis. Homeostasis, defined, is a metabolic equilibrium actively maintained by several complex biological mechanisms that operate via the automatic nervous system to offset disrupting changes. Let me define that for you. Your body likes the status quo. So does your spirit. What do we call that? That's the comfort zone. And you know this physically. If you're in the comfort zone, no magic happens. You see people doing the same workout over and over and over and over and over again. They don't change. They don't lose body fat. They don't gain muscle. They just stay the same. You wonder why. Every time I look in the mirror, I'm as fat as I was yesterday. Every time I go to the gym, I'm lifting exactly the same amount of weights. That is homeostasis. And that is the comfort zone. And to experience the magic, you have to get out of the comfort zone into what I call the challenge zone. Look at this little statistic here. 2% of the population's mindset is basically comfort zone thinking, being like everyone else. living with insecurities, just surviving, living in fear, just getting by, a dull life, playing it safe, procrastination, regret, settling for less. And you look at what happens when you get out of the comfort zone, into the challenge zone, outside the circle, going for your dreams, confidence, exploring new things, choosing happiness, fulfillment, getting the most out of life, in spite of fear, abundance, living without limits, liking change, excitement, embracing the unknown. In the spiritual life, the only time we grow is when we get out of the comfort zone and we get into the challenge zone. The Christian who does the same thing, the same way, week after week after week, you'll notice you're not growing anymore. It is when you are challenged and you get into the challenge zone. That's where growth happens. So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. No, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself shouldn't become disqualified. Now just look at those words. Run, not jog, not walk, not wog. What are you wondering what wogging is? Wogging is when you walk and you run. They call it wogging. He says, run, compete, run, fight, discipline. It's talking about effort. It's talking about strain. It's talking about some sweat. It's talking about pushing. What do you do when the devil pushes you? Have you discovered him pushing you lately? Let me tell you, man, he pushes me every day. Every day he pushes me. People come to me, oh, Pastor, I'm under attack. Surprise! Oh, you were under attack? I can't believe that. Step out of the comfort zone and see how much he comes to attack you. What do you do when the devil pushes you? Now, the Bible says that we ought to push back. We ought to resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know what most Christians, though, I see what they do is when the devil attacks, when the devil pushes, they tap out. They don't even resist a little. Think about this. You're struggling with some sin in your life. The devil comes and tempts you with some sin in your life. Maybe it's something in your mouth. Maybe it's something in your mind. Maybe it's something with your body. When he comes and he tempts you, do you just roll over and tap out? And I'm amazed how many people tap out. They give up before they even resist a little bit. And this is the idea again of pushing. You know what I believe? People say, well, why didn't the Lord do in the devil right after the cross? He said it's done. He said it was finished. Why didn't he just do the devil in there? He could have. Why did he leave him around? Because I believe that he uses the devil, just like he did in Paul's life with the thorn in his flesh. He uses the devil in our lives because the devil brings resistance. And when we learn how to resist him, we become stronger and stronger and stronger. So we need to push back. First key point is push yourself. Push yourself through your prayers. When you're praying and you're not getting the answer, again, you know, you're asking, honey, asking for things, you're not getting the answer. Do you push through your prayers? You don't just roll over and give up. Oh, God doesn't want to answer this. I believe he does. But you've just given up. There's no intensity in your prayers. There's no push in your prayers. How about worshiping God? Want to go deeper in worship? You know, when we let him worship here, the whole form of worship at Living Word, and Lenny and Kim do such a great job of leading us from the outer court to the holy place, to the very holy of holies. And you need to push through those stages of worship as we go from song to song. And then all of a sudden, what you find yourself in, you find yourself literally standing before the Lord and just beholding his glory. And how powerful is that? But a lot of people don't push through. You know, it's like they sing the song and then it's like, Or they come walking in here half hour late. There's no push. Do you push through witnessing with people? Or as soon as they get a little resistance, do you give up? Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet for those who want nothing to do with it. A lot of times, though, it's not that they don't want anything to do with it. It's that you've given up before you've given them a chance to understand. So you need to push. Number two, practice. In 1 Timothy 4:15, it says, meditate on these things. Now, the word there, meditate, it's kind of premeditate. The idea here is to think about them over and over and over again. The idea of repetition. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Most translations translated practice. Repeat it. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. But you have to practice it. I want to share with you, I want to introduce you today to four people. I've met these people throughout my life. I've met them in the church. I've met them in the gym. I've met them in the business. I've met them in my neighborhood. I've coached them. Four people. The first is what we call the hacker. And that is a golf term. If somebody goes out on the golf course, and they basically just hack up the golf course. You can see he's putting divots. He's just taking up the grass with every swing, right? He's a hacker. He just goes out and he hacks. He doesn't practice. He doesn't go to the range and work on his, you know, on his swing. He doesn't seek coaching. He doesn't get stronger. He doesn't become more skilled. He doesn't get better. He just goes out and he hacks. He hacks. And he stays the same. And we know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we're not supposed to be. We're supposed to be getting better and growing and being conformed to his image. That's the hacker. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14. And understand, Hebrews was written to a church of hackers. For though by this time you ought to be teachers... You ought to be teachers. You've been in the church for a number of years. And you should be teaching. You should be teaching by your example. You should be teaching by your words. But you need someone to teach you. Again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of us have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They were hackers. They were in the church for years, and they are still the same. You're still babies. And he said there's a form of spiritual retardation in the church of people who just never grow. They never mature. You look at them, it's like... They're still the same person doing the same thing that they were doing 5, 10 years ago. No change. That's a hacker. Second person, the dabbler. You've heard the saying, jack of all trades and master of none. That's a dabbler. Dabblers are people who dabble in things. They're always trying something new. It's always some new hobby or some new diet or some new exercise program or a new church. I get people, they come in here, this is the 10th church they've been in 3 years. They're looking for the perfect church. The problem is as soon as they join it, it's imperfect. And then they come into the church and they dabble in ministry. Let me try this ministry. That doesn't work. Let me try this ministry. I found that too hard. Let me try this ministry. I'm not gifted. And they dabble. And they dabble in Bible studies. And they go from Bible study to Bible study. They're dabblers. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, 12, he says, those by the wayside are the ones who hear the word. They hear it. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. These are people, you know, they dabble in the church. They hear the word, but they never practice the word. They never put it into practice. They just dabble. G.K. Chesterton, great theologian, he said this, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Look at that quote. That's powerful. I'll tell you, after pastoring for over 30 years, I'll tell you, I found that to be true. People come in and dabble in the church. They dabble in Christianity. They have never truly tried it. They have never truly denied themselves, taken up the cross, and become a follower of Jesus Christ. They sit and they spectate. And then you wonder why they leave. You wonder why they quit. They run off to another church. Because they're dabbling. They're dabbling. And that's what they do in their life. They dabble. The third is the obsessive person. Obsessive people are people who start things off with a huge amount of enthusiasm, a huge amount of excitement. They're all pumped up. They're pumped up. And then it comes time to discipline yourself a little bit, time to work at it a little bit. It comes time to really labor through it. And suddenly the initial enthusiasm and excitement, it wears off. And then they quit. And when they quit, they usually quit in a very loud and obnoxious way. You see, they have failed. But they can't accept that they failed, so they blame the people around them for their failure. That'll happen in the dojo, Ace, right? Happen in the fitness center. Happens on the sports team. Happens in the business. Happens in the church. In Luke chapter 8:13, it tells us of the obsessive. But the one on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. This is a person, they come into the church and they come up to the altar and they receive it with joy and they're pumped up and they're excited and all they can do is talk about Jesus. All they can do is talk about the church. Everything is so wonderful. Everything is so great. And these have no root. Who believe for a while and then in time of temptation, they fall away. Temptation comes. The challenge comes. The trial comes. And all of a sudden the enthusiasm is gone and they fall away. They're usually critical as well when they fall away. The pastor who they compared with Jesus, okay, I mean his breath didn't stink and his poop didn't smell. I mean, that's how great he was. Now he absolutely stinks in every area of his life. And the church stinks. And the people stink. And they just crash. The fourth person is the person who practices mastery. It's a person who disciplines themselves. This is the person who puts into practice the things that they're learning. Luke chapter 8:15. But the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. See the word keep it? They put it into action. They begin to practice it. They begin to do it. You know, Jesus, he talked about the wise and foolish builders at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he said the foolish builder is the person who builds their house on sand. And essentially what they do is they hear the word, but what don't they do? They don't do it. They don't practice it. And the person who built their house on the rock is the person who hears the word and the person who does it. That's the person who's practicing mastery. They're putting it into practice. In the Beatitudes, the Lord said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I remember when I first read this, I said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek people. You know meek people? I mean, meek people, they're kind of wimpy. They're flabby in their souls and their attitude. They got no convictions. They're kind of fence-sitters, mealy-mouthed. They don't stand up for anything. Meek people. Lord, I don't want to be a meek person. That's not me. And then I began to study the word, and I found out the word is praus. And it means more than just simply meek. In fact, Bible meekness is not weakness. Essentially, Bible meekness is a person who is exercising God's strength in their life under his control. His strength in their life, they're exercising it. And that is self-mastery. Really, what it is, it's God-mastery. And taking his strength and mastering oneself. And it's a word that Paul took when he used it in the epistles. And It speaks of a charioteer who's riding his chariot with three stallions pulling him. And he's controlling them. And he tells them to stop and they stop. And he tells them to go and they go. And he tells them to go right and they go right. And left and they go left. And he tells them to go fast and they go fast. And to slow down and they slow down. I want you to think of the three stallions in your life. I'll tell you, man, I've got three wild stallions in my life. And every day, through the power of God, I am seeking to control them or they will control me. I'm seeking to direct them or they will direct me. I'm seeking to master them or they will destroy me. What are those three stallions? Our bodies, our minds, and our spirits. How many people do you see who are mastered by their bodies? Their bodies dictate to them what to do, when to wake up, when to go to bed, what to eat, when to move, where to go. They're mastered by their bodies. How many people do you see who are mastered by their minds? Psychologists tell us 85% of the average person's thinking is either negative or aimless. 85%. You start looking at yourself as you go through the day. Just look at the thoughts that you're thinking throughout the day. Watch how many of them are aimless. Watch how many of them are negative. And there's no control over their minds. The mind just runs. And mastery is about mastering the spirit. And that is directing your spirit towards God. Putting your spirit under the influence and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that look like? Mastery of body, mind, and spirit. The person who is living with mastery, they discipline their bodies through the power of the spirit. My body doesn't tell me when to get up. I tell it when to get up. I can't get out of bed in the morning. I'm so tired. I can't get out of bed. Weak, weak, weak. I tell my body what to eat. It doesn't tell me what to eat. I tell my body when to move. It doesn't tell me when to move. That's mastery. I can master this thing. Paul says, I beat my body. He's talking about self-discipline to the power of the Lord. Mastery of the mind. You know what my second greatest discovery in life has been? I discovered the Lord, or he discovered me, at 23 years old. At 30 years old, I discovered that I could master my mental and emotional states. At 30 years old, I discovered that I did not have to be mastered by my mental and emotional states. I discovered at 30 years old that I can get off the roller coaster ride that the majority of people in this world are on. Good things happen, they're happy. Bad things happen, they're sad. I thought that's the way life had to be. And suddenly I discovered that I could master my mental and emotional states. And I could be happy. I could be joyful all the time if I chose to. And mastery of the spirit, again. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You have a choice every day to fix your eyes on Jesus or fix your eyes on all the garbage in this world. Mastery is what Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's meekness. That's mastery. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's his strength in me and me exercising it, me practicing it. Now let me share this with you about life mastery. I want to give you a couple of key things. What life mastery involves, first of all, repetition. A key to life mastery is repetition. Repetition is the key to mastery, and that is practice. That is repeating. Ace, how many kicks did you have to do before you perfected your roundhouse? Right? How many people did you have to put in triangles before you perfected a triangle, right? Still doing it, right? That's the master. Right? Thousands and thousands of times, thousands and thousands of times, practicing something over and over and over again. How many punches, how many kicks, how many takedowns, how many arm bars? We wonder why we stink at prayer, Because we don't practice prayer. We're horrible at witnessing, but we don't practice witnessing. Our worship is shallow, but we don't practice worship. It's repeating it over and over and over again. Mastery involves coaching. Discipleship. Learning from someone who has done it. Learning from someone who is a master. Instead of trying to reinvent the wheel. You know, I was blessed by three great men of God who mentored me in my early days. Dallas Mucci. Dallas started over 100 churches in New York, and he started numerous churches in Pakistan, in a predominantly Islamic country. Dallas went home to be with the Lord 2 weeks ago. Scotty, Reverend Scott, he planted over 100 churches in the United States. Ken Jones. Ken Jones is an icon missionary in Paraguay. He planted hundreds of churches in Paraguay. And these were the men who mentored me, and they taught me. They taught me what it was to walk with Jesus. They taught me what it is to worship God. They taught me how to pray. They taught me how to preach and how to teach and lead. You don't need to reinvent the wheel. You don't need to try to figure it out on your own. Just find somebody who you could look up to, who could be a mentor and a coach to you, and learn from them. A third is consistency. Just being consistent. Consistent in your prayer life, consistent in your Bible study, consistent in giving, consistent in serving, consistent in worship, consistent in witnessing, consistent in fasting. The most powerful time of my day are the first 3 hours of my day. And the day I had surgery, the early in that morning, I got up at 5:30, and I did what I normally do every morning, and that I've done for every morning for 30 years. I got up and I had my power hour with God. It was nice about sitting in that bed. I had 3 hours of power hour because I wasn't going to be working out that morning. And I spent those time with God. And I do that ACTS program, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And I read and meditate. That day I must have read about 15 chapters of the Bible. I normally read about 5 chapters every morning. But I do that every morning. I get up before 6 and I have my time with God. Sue gets up before 6 and she has her time with God. Then I like to read something on a leadership base, being motivational, on a pastoral base, being motivational. And then I go to the gym and I work out. And I was in the gym 5 days after surgery working out. Life is pretty routine. But when you have a routine and you're practicing things that make you productive and fruitful, you grow and you grow and you grow. And that's the fourth key principle here, is you grow. Mastery is about growth. The Japanese called it keizan. Some people call it kenai, continuous and never-ending improvement. You're continuously growing and getting better. Look at Jesus. Jesus in his earthly form, Jesus in his humanity, Luke chapter 2, 52. And Jesus increased. In his humanity, he grew. In wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. He grew in wisdom and in the chokmah of God. He read, he studied, he memorized the scriptures. He learned. He grew physically. I don't think Jesus went to the gym. But he was the son of a carpenter and a carpenter. You ever cut down a tree by hand? You ever split wood by hand? Try cutting a tree down. I've cut hundreds of trees down with chainsaws, and I've cut a handful of trees down by hand. It takes a lot longer. It's a workout in itself. You finish the day, your forearms and your hands are actually trembling from doing it. That's what Jesus did. Jesus had to be an incredibly strong person. But he grew physically. He grew in his relationship with the Father, and he grew in his relationship with men, but he grew. How? By practice. That's how we grow. By practice. We push and we practice. Last point here, persist. Push, practice, persist. And in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So the concept here of continuing, of just persisting on, pressing on, persevering, enduring, not giving up. How many of you start things and you quickly quit before you've even been given a chance to start to have some type of mastery over? And I want to give you a great word. Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly at first. Anything worth doing is worth doing is worth doing poorly at first. I messed that up, but I just want to say I believe that with all my heart. Anything I have done in my life that was worth doing, I just want to tell you, I stunk it at first. I have never done anything in my life that was worth doing that I was good at when I started. Nothing. Nothing. I became a pretty good basketball player in high school. I had a game where I scored 44 points, a 22-point average. I just want to tell you, when I started out, I really stunk. In seventh grade, I was lucky if I got 2 points a game. Practiced all summer. In eighth grade, I was averaging 30 points a game in grammar school. But I stunk at first. I used to shoot like this. It's like Herman Munster, right? Bang that thing off the rim or the backboard. When I first started doing the martial arts, started boxing and started doing taekwondo, and I stunk at it. In fact, when I would do it, they would clear out the back of the room because when I would do a kick, I would kick all the people. It was dangerous, right? Who's the most dangerous person in the dojo? The white belt. When I started weightlifting and bodybuilding, I stunk. I stunk at it. I was a pencil neck. I had pencil arms. I could barely. I was lifting Ken and Barbie weights, I'm ashamed to say. When I started preaching and teaching, the first sermon I ever did outside of my home church was in the Warwick Church of the Nazarene on a Sunday morning, and Sue and Rachel drove up with me. And after the service, my wife said, if this is the way it's going to be, I think you should maybe just go back into the fitness business. Because I was having anxiety attacks all week. I went up there with anxiety. I mean, I stumbled and bumbled through my mess. I stunk! And the same thing goes when I first started to pray. When I first started to pray, I'd lay in bed at night. I'd twiddle my thumbs and I'd say, I'd say my 30-second prayer. I didn't know what it was to commune with God. I didn't know what it was to behold God. I didn't know what it was to adore God or confess to God. All I said, Lord, Lord, make me a little stronger so I can bench press 400 pounds tomorrow instead of 395. That was like my prayer. Same thing goes with giving. I was very reluctant at first to give. I remember sitting in church and the pastor's talking about tithing, and I'm like, tithing? Tithing? I came from a Catholic church. You put a dollar in the basket. Tithing? 10%? Are you kidding me? And I was putting $10 in the basket and making a lot more than that. I was like, tithing? And I had to learn. I had to practice. I had to get good at it. To be a cheerful giver, to be an abundant giver, to give when I see people who have needs. And on and on and on I could go with all these things. Everything I've ever done, I stunk at when I started. Now, maybe you're one of those highly gifted people who can just walk on an athletic field and you're a superstar. I wasn't. I was really bad. And I still find that true. I started playing the violin. Frank, right? When I play the violin, they all close the doors. I can't believe it. So I go to the school. I was going to take some classes. All Korean kids. And I'm sitting there with the violin. They all start laughing at me. Mocking me. Mock, 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 mock. I stunk at it. Now I'm like Ishmael Perlman now. There's a verse in Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Don't despise the beginnings. Don't despise the small starts. And then the Word of God tells us, let us not grow weary. It gets hard, right? You have to work through things. It's two steps forward, one step back. There's plateaus we work through. All growth happens. Like, you ever see a great stock growing? You could see this with Amazon over the last years, though it took a hit this last few months. It went up, and then it went, and then it went up, and it went, and it went up. And that's how a great stock grows. But it doesn't grow straight up, and we don't grow straight up. We grow and we hit plateaus and we work through to plateaus and then we go up a little higher and then we work through the plateau and we go. And what happens is most people quit. They get weary on the plateau and they quit. And you got to keep your enthusiasm up. You got to keep your enthusiasm up. Right? You know this guy, who this guy is? You ever see a commercial? Time to make the donuts, right? He's like, it's time to make the donuts. It's time to make the donuts, right? No enthusiasm, no excitement. He just goes through the motion twice a day making the donuts. The things God has given you, the things God has called you to. Don't go through the motions worshiping God. Don't go through the motions praying to God. Don't go through the motions going through your devotions in the morning. You get yourself up and you prepare yourself to meet God. You come with enthusiasm. You come with excitement. Now, Jesus, when he told the parable of the persistent widow, he talks about this persistent widow who just keeps knocking on the door of the judge. She wants the decision. She wants the decision. She wants the decision until she wears out the judge and he gives to her what she wants. I just want you to look at verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes. Will he really find, and the word there, the, should be in the text, the definite article in the Greek, will he really find the faith on the earth? You know what I believe that means is there'll be a whole lot of people quitting. A whole lot of people giving up when the Lord comes back. And there'll be a remnant, a handful, who are actually steadfast and persisting in their faith and who don't give up. That's what he's saying. You got to continue to persist. You got to continue to press on. Never give up. Giving up is not an option. You close the back door. Churchill's words, never, never, never give up. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. You want to persist on, you want to keep striving on. Even when you take the hits. Have you noticed in the Christian life, you take the hits, you take the hurts, you get wounded. I could take off the covering of my soul and show you all the wounds that I have from 35 years. My favorite song, if you've ever heard it, by Simon and Garfunkel, The Boxer. In the clearing stands a boxer and a fighter by his trade, and he carries the reminder of every glove that cut him down until he cried out in his anger and his pain, shame, I am leaving, but the fighter still remains. You ever feel like quitting? Somebody asks me, and I get this asked from pastors, Pastor, did you ever feel like quitting through your ministry? If I go back 20 years ago, every day, maybe 5 or 6 times a day, I thought about going back. It was easier making fat people skinny and skinny people muscular than having to fight the devil every day. He didn't care about what I was doing then. I was doing his will. But I'm still standing here. I have a lot of hurts and a lot of wounds, and I'm still standing here. And the fighter still remains. So we persist. So here's our wrap-up. Give you our application. Push, practice, persist. We need to continue to push. Push forward. Push through for those breakthroughs. Hebrews 12:4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Has anybody? No, I haven't. Our brothers have in Nigeria, but I haven't. Practice. Practice. Repeated over and over again in the Scriptures. But don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. and persist. Persist on in the faith. I pray for every one of you, and I pray for your families, and I pray for your children, and I've prayed this prayer over the years, that, Lord, we would not lose one. Now, I know the reality of that, because I've watched people walk away. I've watched people get caught up with the world. I've watched people leave pursuing money. They pursue worldly gain. They put all kinds of things in front of Jesus. I know that that happens, but I still get down on my knees every day and pray for each and every one of you, for your children, for your families, that, Lord God, every one of them would be found standing with me before you. Let them stand before me. I don't care, but let them be there and let them have eternity with you. I pray that you would take this message today to heart. We're saved by grace, but we grow. We grow through effort. We become more effective through effort, and we make our lives count for God through effort. So cooperating with Him and His Spirit, we need to push. We need to practice, and we need to persist. Would you bow your heads, and we'll close in prayer.
Joyful we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord above. Hearts unfold like flowers before Thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of eternal gladness, fill us with the
rescue.
Jesus, you are my rescue. ever blessed, fountain of the joy of living, oceans dance up.
You're the one.
You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one who takes all our sins away.
You're the one.
You are the one who takes all our sins away.
You know, Lord.
You are the one who takes all our sins away.
Praise you, Lord. He alone. You're the one, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the victory. Do you have the victory this morning? He has given you the victory. We live from the victory. Amen.
Precious blood atoning, and I repented of my sin and won the victory.
Oh, sing it out!
Oh, victory, Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bore me with His redeeming blood.
Oh,
from the air I knew Him. Now my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory. Beneath the cleansing blood, her body's healing, God's cleansed power revealing. I've been made lame to walk again, and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. Somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory.
Oh, sing it out!
Oh, victory! My Savior forever, He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. Up in the air I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He's built for me in glory. I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing that old redemption story.
Oh, yes!
Some sweet day I'll sing us there the song of victory.
Oh, sing it out!
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. Look here. My Savior.